The long tail is a colloquial name for a feature of probability statistics. If you have a graph of how likely different things are to occur, the graph will begin on the left with the high likelihood items, and then there'll be this tapering down long tail of less likely occurrences. And this long tail of lots and lots of unlikely occurrences will, in the end, actually add up to outnumber the most frequent occurrences. For example, in the English language, the word "the" is the most common word, and other short words such as "of," "is," "have" are also, of course, very common. And these common words are way more common than most other words. 12% of all words are "the," while the word, for example, "barracks," occurs less than 1 out of 50,000 words. But altogether, the words that are as rare as "barracks" make up about a third of all text. These rare words are, in statistics, the long tail in English vocabulary. And though they may be rare, if you add up all the rare words, there are more of them than the common ones. And this long tail idea has implications for business and for marketing. Say you're shopping for a book, and if the book you want is a bestseller, you could go into any Barnes & Noble and get it, and it will probably be on that table by the entrance right when you first walk in. But if you're looking for a more obscure title or something that's maybe out of print, you have to go to a source that covers a wide range of titles. Maybe Amazon or some other big online bookseller that makes its money by offering titles for the interests that extend way out on the tail toward obscurity. So the rarer things, the rarer books. If we think of this business model as a cat, the Barnes & Noble is the head of the cat. And the limited offerings and Amazon or eBay as the tail of the cat. The offering of just about unlimited possibilities. And it's the long tail that's the place of unlimited choices, of abundance, of uniqueness, of creativity. Well, Jesus told his disciples the story of a man who went on a long journey, and before he left, he distributed property among his servants. To one, he gave a whole lot of money. 5 talents is a whole lot of money, like $1 million. To another servant, he gave $400,000, and to a third, only $200,000. And the one with $1 million invested his million and made another cool million. The one with 400,000 also doubled his money. But the servant given $200,000 dug a hole in the backyard, stashed the cash in a big coffee can, buried it, and then just waited. This third servant was afraid. He was going to lose the money. He was afraid of his boss. He was so afraid of imagined consequences of losing the money that he just hung on to the cash and thus limited his options. He limited his possibilities. Really, in a way, he chose not to choose. He was afraid to grab the long tail of abundance, of choices, of creativity. He was like the bookstore that fills all available shelf space with John Grisham and Steve. Stephen King novels. All the same. The five-talent servant, on the other hand, that's the first one, the million-dollar one, he moved out onto the long tail. He looked around and he saw abundance, he saw opportunities, he saw choices, and he knew he could multiply his money if he was willing to risk a bit. He's like an online bookstore that offers less popular titles, but a whole lot more of them. It's a little riskier, but potentially very profitable, and of course, offers more to more people, because more people have broader interests. So spiritually speaking, are we, as the church, or we as individual people, living at the head of the cat, or on the long tail? Is our cash buried in the coffee can, or is it out there multiplying? Whether we're talking about money, or talking about our talents, our gifts. Now, to continue this business metaphor, as Christians, we have a kind of insider trader advantage. Because God knows what gifts we've been given. And God knows what our interests, our passions, what our concerns are. God knows because God gave them to us in the first place. And God gave them to us in the first place for the purpose of their being used. Used and stretched and multiplied in the service of God's vision for the world, the service of God's kingdom. Whether our gifts are and our interests or our joys are teaching children or cooking meals or repairing houses or programming computers, those gifts, those passions, those interests, they were given to us by God. And so it makes no sense to hide them or to sit on them, to bury them, or to worry about being successful or just pretend to be successful. God wants us to be the unique and interesting individuals God created us to be. People who may have unusual but valuable abilities. Out on that long tail, statistically speaking, there are nurses' aides in hospitals who take pride in their patients being clean and comfortable. Carpenters who don't take cheap shortcuts. Teachers who find joy in their students' discoveries. Artists who bring beauty to everyday life. Reformer Martin Luther encouraged the people of his day to milk their cows to the glory of God. And most of these workers, teachers, artists, carpenters, nurses' aides, cow milkers, will never be rich and famous like the authors of bestsellers. But they will make a significant impact on the world around them by their willingness to invest the talents they've been given. The church also is called to be like the servant with the million who makes another million. We have a great storehouse in the church of talents and abilities. And as the body of Christ in the world, we share these talents, conscious of their abundance, and we take risks this abundance by deciding, by choosing to be generous. This means we're willing to try new things, to risk ourselves by singing in the choir, even if you've never done it before, or serving on the session, even if the thought scares you, or helping out with one of our missions, even if you're already really busy. It means extending ourselves to help people. generosity, with sharing to help. A man who's kind of Parker Palmer, who's kind of a philosopher, and he's a writer who writes mostly about teaching. And he tells the story of something that happened to him when he was starting out on a trip. He was flying to Denver. So he was traveling by air, and the plane pulled away from the gate, taxied to a remote corner of the airport, and stopped. The engine roar faded, and his heart sank. And the pilot's voice came over the speakers. "I have some bad news, and I have some really bad news. The bad news is that there's a storm front in the west, and Denver is shut down. The Denver airport is shut down. We've looked into alternatives, and there are none. We have to sit here for a few hours." That's the bad news. The really bad news is that there is no food on board, and it is lunchtime. This was back when there usually was a meal served on most flights. So everybody on the plane groaned. Some passengers started to complain. Some became actually quite angry. But then one of the flight attendants did something amazing. She stood up and she stood there and she said into the mic, "We're really sorry, folks. We didn't plan it this way, and we really can't do much about it. And I know for some of you, this is a big deal. Some of you are really hungry, and you were looking forward to eating lunch. Some of you may have a medical condition and you really need to eat lunch. Some of you may not care one way or the other. And some of you should probably be skipping lunch anyway. So I'll tell you what we're going to do." She said, "I have a couple of empty bread baskets up here in the front, and we're going to pass them around. And I'm asking everyone to put something into the basket. Some of you brought a little snack along, something to tide you over, just in case. Some of you maybe brought peanut butter crackers, a candy bar. Some of you have a few lifesavers or some chewing gum. And if you don't have anything edible, you have a picture of your children or spouse or a bookmark with a pretty picture on it or a business card. So I want everybody to put something in the basket when we pass it around. And then we'll reverse the process. We'll pass the basket around again, and everybody can take out what he or she needs." Well, what happened next was amazing. The griping stopped. People started rooting around in pockets and purses, and some got up to pull things out of the overhead luggage racks. Candy, a salami, crackers, a bottle of wine came out. And people were laughing, they were talking. The flight attendant had transformed a group of people focused on need and deprivation into a community of sharing and celebration. She had transformed scarcity into what was really a kind of abundance. Well, after the flight, which did eventually get to Denver, Palmer, the philosopher writer, was getting off the plane, and he stopped to say to the flight attendant, "Do you know there's a story in the Bible about what you did back there? It's about Jesus feeding a lot calls us to a theology, a faith of abundance, not scarcity, not hoarding. Another way of thinking of this generosity of spirit, this faith of abundance, is to call it by the name that God calls it, which is love. C.S. Lewis wrote about hoarding and sharing love in his book, The Four Loves. And Lewis said, to love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one. Not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven, Lewis says, where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. A pastor friend of mine wrote in his church's newsletter about Presbyterian saints. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, the author lists heroes of the faith, and he refers to these heroes as ancestors. But the Greek word in the text isn't exactly ancestor, doesn't translate exactly as ancestors. The text says presbyteron, meaning elders, from which we get the name of our denomination, the Presbyterian denomination. The list of presbyteroi are remembered in Hebrews. That list is impressive. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, and a host of others who were tortured and imprisoned for their faith. What an awesome list of Presbyterians. Okay, so technically they were not Presbyterians as defined by our church constitution, our book of order, but they lived and died by their faith. These were all people who, by faith, stepped out from what had given them security. They were called to move out of their comfort zone, out of their previous experience, what they already knew, to go in a new direction. They were called to risk using gifts and abilities that they maybe didn't even know they had until they used them. We just don't get a promise of absolute. We don't get a sure thing. There are always uncertainties and questions. But in Jesus Christ, we see what God is like, how far God is willing to go to ensure that we know we are loved by God. Faithful living is not about the size of our faith or how passionately we feel it or how eloquently we can articulate. It's about the daily decisions, the daily choices we make to trust God and to live out there on that long tail of creativity, of abundance, of generosity, of love. Let us pray. Gracious God, maker and giver of all good things, you've given your church uncountable talents, provided us with great bounty. Sometimes we're wise and we use these talents for a good purpose. We invest them, foster them, see them grow in usefulness to your kingdom. At other times, we're afraid and do not use what you've given us in ways that promote the gospel or your work in the world. Teach us, we pray, to be wise and loving stewards of all that you give us. May we learn to share generously and joyfully from our abundance. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.